Can we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? We're just going to read the first 8 verses there. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll read from verse 1. Matthew chapter 28 from verse 1. I read. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Praise the Lord. That verse 7 says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you." Praise the Lord. Can you just do me a favor? Can you just turn to the person next to you or behind you or beside you? Just say, "He's going before you. He's going before you." For me, that's a word of assurance that, you know, the Lord is going before me. So everywhere I go, every step I take, everywhere I find myself, I know that the Lord is preceding me. You know, as a child of God, I'm not going to where he's not. As a child of God, I'm going knowing that he is before me, he is leading me. Praise the Lord. Last week, we started talking about grace. We spoke about the fact that, you know, a common phrase that says grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But we also challenged ourselves. We said that we need to, as Christians, we need to, you know, let our grace be seen as our God-given riches that we administer through our Christian expression. So we're Christians, we're saved. We've been saved by grace. How do we manifest that grace? Today, I'm just briefly going to talk about, you know, what should happen when grace abounds. What should happen when grace abounds? Again, from last week, we talked about the fact that God himself, Jesus, God, that they had love and compassion. And the love and compassion that they had was what allowed them to express grace. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And then you look at the 16th verse, it says that of his fullness we receive grace for grace. It says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us and beheld his glory." And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 says, of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, we ourselves have received grace. We've received, you know, an immeasurable measure of grace. Praise the Lord. The grace that abound in Jesus Christ is what allowed him, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to go around doing good. Again, Acts 10:38 testifies to that fact. Now that Jesus Christ went about doing good. We look through the New Testament, and there's so many instances that Jesus, before he did anything, we read about the fact that he had compassion. And he had compassion on them. And he had compassion on the multitude and decided to feed them. And he had compassion on the leper and decided to heal him. And he had compassion, looking at the 5,000, he gave them food. The 4,000, he gave them food. Constantly we were reading, he had compassion. He had compassion. And his compassion motivated him. His compassion made him to act. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that we should remember that love and compassion propelled both God and Jesus to be gracious. They were gracious because of the love they had. God so loved the world. Jesus Christ had so much love, even though he realized the challenges that were before him. He gave himself up. We cannot say we are compassionate and grace is not evident in our lives. So if you claim to be compassionate, if you claim to care, then you will manifest grace. You will manifest grace of God. Not just to those in the household of faith, but beyond the four walls of this church, beyond the four walls of any church, people will see you. The expression of your Christian faith will be through the compassion you show. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Before I go on, I was opportune to, it was actually a blessing. Last week, I was at Spring Harvest with my family. And I heard a young man say something. Can I ask, how many youths, you're a youth, just a wave of hand. Okay. Even the over 50s are waving their hand. So some people want to be forever youth. How many people would agree with this statement that the youths are the future of the church? Okay. You know, this kid, he couldn't have been older than 17, about 17. He came out and he said that, you know, they asked him to pray for his peers. And he prayed for them, and he said that he prayed against the lie of the devil that the youth are the future of the church. Yeah? That they're the future church. And I was thinking to myself, where is he coming from with that? But he said that the youth are not the future church, but they're the church of today. And that really got me thinking. All too often do we look at ourselves, young folks, do we look at ourselves and think our time isn't now? Because the over 50s that are still claiming their youths, it's their time currently. So let them have their expression right now. Our time is coming. How many of you actually think like that? Do you think like that? If you think like that, you need to rethink. This is your time. Because if you're not making a difference now, is it in the future you're going to make it? This is your time to make a difference. This is your time to make an impact. This is your time. You see, for someone like me, there's only so much I can do. For someone like you, well, if we say where we all started from, I started a longer way from you. I've got a shorter way to go than you do. You still have a longer way to go. If Christ tarries, we'll all live to behold, but we're not going to live for life. There will be an end. But with that hand, there's a future. There's a hope that we have. If we live to be 100 years old, It's nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing compared to eternity. When will we start making a difference? As young folks, when will you start making a difference? Are you waiting till I'm married? Till I remember when I graduated from university and I was thinking to myself, yes, wait till you get your first million. And then I remember the first time, I wish it was in pounds. It wasn't in pounds. It was actually in Naira. I remember my first year of working and the turnover on my account was over ₦1 million. I was like, wow. First year post-graduation, I was like, yes, you've arrived. But really? I hadn't even started. So what are we waiting for? Oh, when I get my Bentley or my Maserati or my Maybach, which car are you looking out for? What is it that we're waiting for, young folks? Or when I get that perfect job, when I become the CEO of a company, when the dream, you know, that dream guy comes around, then I'll know that God is real. When that dream girl comes around, then I'll know that God is real. There's no time as the present. There's no time as the present. Jesus Christ was around for how long? Possibly of ministry, 3 years of ministry. He made a significant impact, and that was that. The grace that abound for Jesus Christ made him go about doing good, being compassionate. I'm not just challenging the young folks. It's each and every one of us. What good are we doing? How are we showing compassion? How are we expressing the love of God? You know, Paul was encouraging Titus in Titus chapter 2. And he was talking to both young and old alike that we need to promote the right teachings. I think it's a lot about actions. So that we should be examples to others by engaging in good works. It's all well and good that we preach, we profess Christ, we quote scriptures. But what works are we doing? How are we engaging in good works? Verse 11 of Titus 2, the 11th verse, it says, but the grace of God that brings salvation is fully revealed. The grace of God that brings salvation has been fully revealed. And if it's been revealed, who is to manifest that grace? We are. We are. Again, I'll read from verses 8 to 10, Titus 2, 8 to 10. Says, teach, I'm reading from New Living Translation, says, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Why is it that so many times now, you know, folks, immediately you mention you're a Christian, it's either that look, you know, there's either they snigger or give you a particular look and you think to yourself, okay. Many of us are even scared to say we're Christians nowadays because of the response that, you know, that statement evokes from others. You say you're a Christian, they look at you, a bigot. You say you're a Christian, they look at you, you're deluded. You say you're a Christian, they look at you and think, man, you're totally lost. You don't get it. He says, those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. But why do people have bad things to say about us as Christians? It's the seed we've sown. Maybe not you, maybe not me. It could be us, it could be others, but those that have gone before us, how have they expressed their faith? You know, you think about how we engage with the world at large. Are we super righteous folks? And an earthquake happens. And some preacher gets up and says, that's the wrath of God being manifested. It happens so many times. Something happens in the land. Someone else gets up and says, yes, it's because of all the, you know, moral decadence. God's wrath is being, you know, his vengeance is being manifested. Should that be our position? Is that how we demonstrate compassion? Is that how we show love? Even if we're to correct, are we correcting in love? Verse 9 says, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. As a child of God, are you entirely trustworthy? Can you say you're good? Because that is the expectation. As a child of God, are you trustworthy? Can people take you for your word? As a child of God, are you good? It's not about pride. It has nothing to do with pride. Can you say you're good? Because if you can't say you're good, there's a problem somewhere. Yes, humility is key, but if you're good, you're good. If you're not good, you know you're not good. If you're not doing the right things, you know you're not doing the right things. It says, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. And for me, that's where, you know, we need to be more expressive. He said they will make the teachings about God attractive in every way. The things we say, the things we do, the way we act, the things we communicate, is it appealing? Is it attractive to others? Do we talk to folks and, you know, after talking, say, oh, you know what, I'm a Christian. I believe so much in God. I believe that he came, he died for me. He redeemed me from the curse of the law. Tony's not here. He's wearing a t-shirt. I think it's called The 4 Points that talks about, you know, is it God loves the world? All I've seen, you've got that band on you, haven't you? All I've seen, the heart, the cross, the X. So God loves the world. All I've sinned. Christ died for us all. What decision are you going to make? The question mark. Simple message of salvation. And it includes every single one of us. So the love of God is for all men. It is for each and every one of us, irrespective where we're coming from. Every single one of us, whatever the sin we want to call it, there's no difference between the liar and the murderer because it is sin. Last week I was talking about Israel Folau and how, you know, both Israel Folau and Billy Vunipola, they're both Christians. One of them was asked, is it wrong to be, what's your take on homosexuality? And he quoted a verse talking about all manners of sin, not just homosexuality. And it was singled out for being homophobic. But as Christians, we don't condone any sin. What we do is, yes, we recognize that every single one has sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, including all. White, red, black, Asian, Caucasian, Indian, whatever, African, all have sinned. But then Christ died to redeem us. And praise God, that's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection morning. Early on the third day, we're told that, you know, the tomb was open. He had risen. Praise the Lord. He died to redeem us from the curse of the law. And there's a decision for everyone to make. It's a choice. Life is about choices. Am I going to follow him? Would I accept him? Would I walk with him? That gift of salvation that's been given, am I taking it on? Now, you know, you can go out, you can share, you can teach folks, you can tell them about salvation. But it's one thing to say certain things. It's another thing to live in a particular way. So if you come to me today and you preach to me and you share the word of God with me and you tell me, you know what, you need to be saved. You need to, you know, get to know Christ. You need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And I say, okay, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. And then a few hours later, I'm looking at you and I'm seeing what you're doing. And what you're doing doesn't quite, you know, align with what you're saying. What's the word for that? Is that not hypocrisy? Right? Folks, is that hypocrisy? Would that be hypocrisy? Yes? How many of us are hypocrites as Christians? And we need to move from that. We're not better than anyone else because of what we've done. We haven't done anything. We haven't done anything to merit what we have. We haven't done anything to merit who we are. We haven't done anything to merit being where we're at. It's just because of the grace of God. And it's that same grace that we need to share with others. Praise God. So what happens when grace abounds? What should that make us do? What should abounding grace make us do? Just three instances that we'll look at. The first one is Zacchaeus. He's an interesting guy, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19. We're not going to read the entire chapter. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Zacchaeus had an encounter with grace. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wasn't a liked person, but he met with Jesus Christ. And what did that do to him? I'll just read verse 8. After encountering Jesus Christ, this was what Zacchaeus had to say. You know, it says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. He encountered Jesus Christ, and immediately, Christ didn't say anything to him. He said, you know what, I'll give half my wealth out. There's a greater possession than what I've been taking from others. I've been cheating people. He knew he had been cheating people, but he was saying, you know, even if I've cheated anyone, if, you know, anyone that I've cheated, I'll give back to them. Even to the tune of fourfold, four times what I took from them. You know, oftentimes when we look at that passage, we talk about restitution. But it just goes to show the kind of person or the heart that Zacchaeus had when he met with grace. He was willing to give of himself. He was willing to give what he had taken, and even to go beyond what he had taken. It wasn't just the words. He was walking. He was willing to walk the walk. We look at, you know, the book of Acts. And we call it Acts of the Apostles. There was a time I said we should actually be calling the book of Acts, Acts of the Believers. Last night I was thinking to myself, perhaps it should be Acts of Grace. But it's all there. And, you know, you look at the early church, the way those guys lived, there's so much we can learn from that as 21st century church. Acts chapter 4 from verse 32. Acts chapter 4 from verse 32. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Believers sharing everything they had. Verse 33 says, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. So what were they doing? They were testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen. We need to, you know, carry out that injunction. We need to share that testimony. We need to say it as Christians, as believers. What sets us apart? The fact that our Lord is no longer in the grave. He is risen. He is alive. And he's willing to save each and every one from the curse of the law. They were testifying to that, but they were sharing everything they had. It says, great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. When last, as a Christian, when last did you give to someone in need? As a child of God, as a believer, when last did you identify someone in need and say, you know what, I'm going to help this person out? I'm not talking about those, you know. Yes, the Bible says that we should do good to all men. I remember it was Keith that was preaching once, and he used that verse in Galatians. And said, you know, do good to all men, particularly to those in the house of faith. And I thought to myself, I said, it actually started by saying all men. Not just those Christians. Not just those that are like you. Do good to all men. When last did you identify someone in need and help them out? All too often, it's about me, myself, and I. We make it about us. So long as I'm sorted, so long as my family is sorted, it's all good. He said there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. If you need something, I can pray for you. I can pray with you. I can empathize with you. But if I have the ability to address the need, and I don't, God wouldn't be happy with me. You know, James talked about that when he was talking about faith and works. So you see someone that is, you know, lacking a coat or a jacket. By the way, this is a very nice jacket. And I've got like 10 of these. And it's the height of winter. And I see someone feeling cold. And all I can say is, you know what, I pray the Lord make you warm. The Lord, you know, he'll keep you. He'll clothe you. He'll, you know, the radiance, the Bible says that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. So the sun of righteousness will cause warmth to come upon you. And I've got like 10 of this awesome looking jackets. And I can't say, you know what, just this is what you need. It makes you warm. I remember a time we were talking and we were like, there's some things that, it's not everything we need to pray about. You know that. So someone is struggling to get to church from London Road. And every Sunday you drive by London Road. And all you're doing is you're praying to God to make a way for that person to be able to be in service. And you're driving by London Road every Sunday. What would it cost to just stop and pick that person? Nothing. Nothing. Faith and works. Faith and works. It's good to have the faith, but we need to back our faith with the things we do. Praise God. Third person, very quickly. Stephen. Stephen, one of the first deacons. I may be wrong, but I can't remember any other person in the Bible being referred to as being full of grace, aside from Jesus. Acts 6:8 says Stephen was full of grace and power. He was abounding in grace, and with that grace came compassion. With his grace came compassion. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 7, just two verses there, verses 59 and 60. All right, so Stephen was full of grace, full of power. He was doing God's work. They decided, this guy is blasphemous. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. They were going to stone him to death. And at the point of stoning him, that's where we first encounter Paul, Saul of Tarsus, because he was pretty much standing there and holding everyone's coats. Verse 59 says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And verse 60, he fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Talk about a forgiving spirit. This guy was being stoned to death. And he was saying, you know what, Lord? Don't hold this against this people. Don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. Don't hold it against them. You know, you hear some things, and even at that point, even though it might not make a difference, you know, you'll go away and you'll keep reflecting on some things. I can imagine all those guys that stoned him, you know, going away and thinking to themselves, you know, we were stoning this guy and he was saying, Lord, don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them. Why would he have been saying, don't hold it against them? Why would it have been saying, you know, Lord, forgive them? What is it? Is there more to this faith? So we shouldn't underestimate the power in our words. We shouldn't underestimate the power in the things we say. We're going to go out this afternoon. You go out there and you say to someone, Jesus loves you. You know that statement, Jesus loves you, could be all they need to hear at that point in time. It's not until I quote scriptures. It's not until, you know, I preach from Genesis to Revelation and do an exposition of the word. But it could be a single word that they need to hear. And that word, they take that word, they go with that word, and they're thinking, Jesus loves me, really. In this, you know, we're talking about resurrection, Easter. Easter is not just about chocolates. Thank God for the chocolates we're going to be giving out to folks. But is life is more than chocolate. Easter is more than chocolate. It's about Christ. It's about the resurrection. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said that he was sending them out like as sheep amongst wolves. That he's sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. Yeah, he says, so be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. And you look at those analogies, sheep. Sorry, can you guys just think for a moment? If you place a sheep in the midst of wolves, what's likely to happen? Man, that's a nice meal for the wolves. He said he was sending his disciples out as sheep amongst wolves. But he said, be shrewd, be wise, be smart, like snakes, like serpents, but also be harmless as doves. Be harmless as doves. Again, dove, you think peace. We need to be peaceable. I mean, doves are used to represent peace. We need to be peaceable. Even though we find ourselves in a very contentious environment, even though we find ourselves where there's so many people, by virtue of our faith, would seek to harm us. Thank God we've been praying for those in Sri Lanka this morning. Gathering to worship God, gathering to celebrate Easter, the resurrection, and being killed. Hundreds dead. Why? Because of their faith. That is what can happen. But he said, you know, be wise as serpents, be gentle as doves. Indeed, his grace is sufficient because his strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we've got. It's about Christ. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Christ in you that men should see. It is the Christ in you that you need to share, not just in words, but in your action. When grace abounds, when love and compassion precedes your grace, you will draw men to Christ. When love and compassion precede your grace, there'll be no need for you to stress. There'll be no need for you to strive, because people will see you, they'll see the Christ in you, and they'll be drawn to the Christ in you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think as a church, I want to challenge us. Both young and old, male and female. How are we expressing our grace? Think every group, men, women. On Friday, I was talking about our purpose, our reason for being. Now that we've been saved, why are we here? Why are you here as an individual? And as a collective, why are we here? What is our purpose? Are we realizing our purpose? The love, the compassion that God has shown to us, how are we showing that within our community, in the area we find ourselves? And I think that's a challenge I want to give to each and every one of us. For the young folks, for the men, for the women, what are you doing, both individually and collectively? So movers, what are you doing to show God's grace in your community? Love group, what are you doing to show God's grace, to express that love, that compassion in your community? Pillars, what are you doing to show God's love, God's compassion, to share that grace with those around, those in the neighborhood? Because if we're not doing anything, then we're failing in our duty. We're failing in our responsibility. And my prayer is that God would not hold us accountable for what we have not done. So let us do what we need to do. Praise the Lord. Shall we rise to our feet? We've been talking about grace and expressions of grace. We've been talking about the fact that Christ himself paid a significant cost so that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. God himself loved and had compassion on the world so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. In Matthew 18:28, verse 18, the Lord said that we should go out and make disciples. He said, go out and cause people to be like me. Help them to be like me. How do we help people come to the realization of a need for a Savior? How do we help people to come to a realization that they need Jesus Christ and to begin to walk with them? We need to speak the word, but we need to demonstrate to them. We need to share our faith. We need to share our experiences. That's part of discipleship. But you cannot give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. Before you can express the love and compassion Christ expressed, you need to have him in your life. If you're a peradventure, you're here, you really, really and truly, you've never actually taken time to say, Lord, I know you died for me, you rose again for me, come into my life. Help me to be who you've called me to be. I know that your word says all have sinned. I know that of myself I'm not good enough. Help me, O God. Help me to accept you, to see you, to have you as my Lord and Savior. If you really haven't done that, you need to do that so that you can become part of God's family. Don't say that because you've been coming to church since you were born. That makes you a Christian. It doesn't. Have you made that conscious decision to have him as your Lord and Savior? If there's any such person, I'll just say a word of prayer with you. If you just raise your hand, I'll pray with you right now. Maybe you're born again. You've been saved, but it's a challenge. It's a challenge to live as God would have you live. You know, Paul once said that, you know, the things I would not do, that's what I find myself doing. You're a Christian, but yet the things that Christ would not have you do, those are the things that, you know, are more appealing to you. And you struggle to live as he would have you live, a holy life. You struggle to live a blameless life. You struggle to be good. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone facing such challenges? You can only give what is inside of you. You can only share what has been vested in you with others. If you don't have it, you can't share it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Everlasting Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we may have eternal life. Who died and rose again, that we can be in right standing with you. Who died and rose again, so that we would no longer live under condemnation. Father God, we pray that, Lord, the love which you've shown to us, we will show. The compassion you've shown to us, Lord, we will express. As we go out, not just this afternoon, but everywhere we find ourselves, in every way, in every place we find ourselves, that will show your love, will demonstrate your love and compassion. That no man, no one will have anything bad to say about you because of us. That our lives will speak of you, the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, the things we say, the things we do, will draw people to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of resurrection. We know, Father, that assuredly, as your Son came once, he's coming back again. He's coming back again for his bride, the church. We pray that when he comes, none of us standing here today will be missing in the name of Jesus. That when he comes to take his own to glory, none of us will miss out in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus' name. And shall we share the grace and fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Praise surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.